Well, we are so pleased to have Steve Hope with us this morning. Steve has been doing ministry with international students in the Boston area since 1990. What a great city to hang out with international students in, right? And actually, we have been supporting Steve and his wife, Natasha, in this ministry as a church for over 20 years. So there's a lot of history here. But we're grateful to have you with us this morning, Steve, and looking forward to what you have to share with us.
Thanks so much, Pastor Bill. Can you hear me? Good. This is the first church that came on and supported us when I was called to ministry in 1990. And two of the couples from this church, they're no longer here. We're on my advisory team for the first 10 years. And I was at Northeastern University for 10 years as a chaplain and campus minister. And we set up a friendship partner program with international students and American families. And the first family was from this church as well. And we matched them up with a Lebanese Palestinian Muslim junior electrical engineering student in Northeastern. And I interviewed him, and I asked him, why did you sign up? You know, we're Christian-based, you're gonna be hooked up with a Christian family. He said, I've been in America for 3 years, I don't have any friends. And he wanted an American family. So there are a number of ways that we'll talk about that we can get involved. Thank you also. I haven't seen Ruth and Gene Gleba here, but Ruth is coordinated. We have a Thanksgiving conference every year. We have about 120 students that come from all over the Northeast, international students that come and stay with American families. And we're going to be on the South Shore this year, so we're not going to be in your area, so get a year off. But I know a lot of you have hosted before, and I've heard just from some of you about how much you've been blessed by the time. So take the opportunity. In fact, I encourage you all, ask God for one step this year to take to reach the nations, as Pastor Bill was saying. The nations are right amongst us. Reach out to the neighbors that we have from other countries. ISI is an outreach to international students throughout the country. We're over 60 years old. And when there were only 15,000 international students in the country, now there are over 900,000 students and scholars, undergraduates, graduate students, visiting scholars who are professionals who come over business, politics, engineering, science, whatever, to study at our universities, our hospitals for 3 months, 6 months a year. Also, students coming that want to study English and learn English, because English is becoming the international language. I think I have a clicker here. Who are current world leaders that were international students? What if you went ice fishing with Ma Jingzhou, the president of Taiwan? We go ice fishing in Maine we bring about 50 students from Boston. Some churches up there host us every February. We went to NYU and Harvard. What if you go hiking with Shinzo Abe, the president of Japan? He went to Southern California. Robert Mugabe, he's a rather infamous leader, Zimbabwe. He went to the University of South Africa and the University of London. Syria's been in the news the last few years. Bashar al-Assad went to London and studied to be an ophthalmologist. His plans changed, he went back to Syria, his father died, and he became the king of Syria, or the president of Syria. Saudi cabinet. Where do these people get their education? Princeton, Stanford, George Washington, Michigan State, Colorado, Alberta, University of Florida, Pittsburgh, San Diego, etc. Most of them here in this country. In fact, Saudi Arabia now has the fourth most international students of any country in the world. They've doubled in the last 2 years. 44,000 international Saudi students have come to this country. And Saudi Arabia is dependent for their oil industry on expatriates, other people from other countries coming and doing work in Saudi Arabia. They want to have their own people doing it. They've started either four or five new universities. A good friend of mine who's a Christian was asked to go and start one of those universities 4 years ago in Saudi Arabia. Xi Jinping is the current premier of China. What did he do before he was a premier in China? He studied agriculture in Iowa. And I don't know if you saw the news about 4 years ago before he became premier, he went back and met his American host family in Muscatine, Iowa. He was with many years ago. Why reach out to international students? In the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to love the foreigners in their midst because they were aliens, they were foreigners in the land of Egypt. God wanted Israel to be a light to the nations. And then when Jesus came, he gave the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching them. I'm with you always. And as Pastor Bill was sharing from Revelation, in heaven, there are going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation with us in heaven. Habakkuk talked about this, for the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's glory is going to be in the whole world, and he calls us to be a part of that process. We share Christ's love with international students. Our mission is to share the love of Christ with international students and equip them for effective service in cooperation with the local church and others. We want churches like you and other local churches to be a part of this process so that we don't just do it ourselves. Here are some interesting statistics. Number one sending nation is China. 2 years ago, 157,000 international students. Last year, 235,000, a 50% increase in 2 years. What has happened in China? In the early 90s, there were all graduate students, then undergraduates started to come. They have a single child policy, and a lot of people in China are doing pretty well economically, and they want their kids to come to America, to our top educational institutions. So you can hear from Yi soon, who's a senior at Brandeis, and she will give her testimony. All these countries have increased. The number you see in Saudi Arabia is up almost doubled, and from all these countries. Things we do, Thanksgiving conference we have every year. It's been in the western suburbs. It's going to be on the south shore, so you're off this year. But you'll have opportunity in coming years to host a student or students in your home. It's a great thing for families to do. A lot of you experienced it and have had great blessings from that. We have retreats, dinners, trips, teaching English as a second language, and Bible studies are my favorites. And I'll talk about Yi in a little bit. I'll talk about these this afterwards. Right now, I'd like to introduce Zhang Yi. She's a senior at Brandeis, and I met her as a 17-year-old freshman. And there was an international student dinner at Waltham we have every month, and Yi came and we sat next to each other for dinner. I'd never met her before, and I could tell this girl is sharp. And right away, we started getting into a Bible discussion. You know what the Bible's about? She said, no, tell me. So we started talking about the Bible, and we had a great discussion at dinner time. And then I said, would you like to continue this? And she said, oh yeah, I'd like to. I said, well, it wouldn't be appropriate for me, I'm an older man, you're a young woman, to get together. If you can find at least one other friend to get together, then we'll meet for Bible study. So she met a friend, she had a friend, Minchi, and so the two of them came to Bible study. And I've had a lot of Bible studies, and Yi is unique. I've never had another student like her. She would challenge things. She would say, how could God do that? That's not fair. What kind of a God is this? I specifically remember that we studied the Roman centurion, thank you, that he heard me first hour, who Jesus healed his servant from a distance. And Jesus said, I've never seen such faith in Israel. And you know what Yi's response was? If this guy had so much faith, how come it doesn't even tell his name in the Bible? She quit the Bible study 3 times over 2 years. She said, this doesn't make sense. But she kept coming back, and she's going to tell you more of her story.
Thank you, Steve, for a very kind introduction. Yeah, my name is Yi Yi. I'm from Beijing, China. And I might be one of the world leaders someday. No, just kidding. I don't really have that ambition. Anyway, so I'm from China. I was born and raised in Beijing. And so I'll try to make my stories short today. So I was grew up in China, I was taught by the Communist Party that believe in science, evolution, not in any religions. Religions are just terrible. They're the tool for the government to control people. Only stupid people believe in those things. So that was my stereotypes. And then actually I was afraid of going to Brandeis to study. So I go to Brandeis University and I'm studying philosophy as a senior. So I was afraid of going to Brandeis knowing that it was a Jewish university. And but still, for a lot of various reasons, I decided to go to church. And then, yes, we studied the Bible with Steve for like almost 2 years. I can't remember I actually quit, but I guess I did. But I do remember I really challenged the Bible a lot. And whenever I challenged the Bible, I told Steve that don't take this offensive. But actually, in my heart, I started to feel like I was being offensive and I was being not really rude in the earthly sense, but I was being impolite to the God that is in the Bible. So after 2 years, I didn't really believe in anything yet, but I knew that if I were to believe in anything, I need to stop doubting, stop challenging, and try to somehow accept it. And then for another whole other events, I did the salvation prayer in September of 2012 in a secret church in China, actually. I was introduced to that secret church through a friend. Otherwise, you probably won't be able to go to church in China. And then so I went to that one. And then I did the salvation prayer. But then I went back home. And then right after I went back home, I started to feel like I was being really emotional. And I don't think that's a good decision. I just joined a cult. And it's not even part of my culture. It's a Western. I'm just totally Americanized. So I was thinking about these things. And then I called a Christian friend that I just met. And then she said, don't worry, that happened to me as well. By the way, she just became Christian 2 months ago. So this is the person who led me to God. She actually was visiting the US for just 1 week, and she became Christian here. And then he came back to China and led me to faith. And then she said, don't worry, let's pray together. And we can pray things very specifically. So one of the things that I asked God for was that I had the sore pain on my left shoulder. Because like, I usually carry bags with me. So it's some kind of pain that wouldn't go away very easily. And I took that because I feel like it is impossible for God to heal me very instantly. So I said to God that I've been seeking you for 2 years, and now I really want to know you sincerely. And I know that I will never reach you by my faculties of reasoning. And I just pray that you can somehow show me that you are there with me, prove your existence to me with a really sincere heart. So right after we said the prayer, at the moment I said, Amen, I felt God's hand just putting his hand on my left shoulder, and my pain was immediately gone. And it was a really soothing feeling. And I just burst into tears on my bed alone. And at that moment, I knew that, oh my goodness, God is actually listening to me. For the whole 2 years, for my whole life, he has been listening to me. I just didn't know it. And I could feel God's physical presence with me at that moment in my room. And so that's just one of the experiences I had with God. And you might think that, okay, this girl will never doubt her faith again. But no, like, I'm not that kind of person. I think a lot. I'm a philosophy major. And then I had the privilege to go to Oxford University in England to study philosophy, politics, economics, PPE. And I also studied theology there. I studied philosophy of religion, and in my class, I also study religious pluralism, which is basically saying that all roads lead to Rome, Jesus not the only way. I was really appealed to that kind of theory because I do want to accept everyone, including my non-Christian friends. I have like Hindu friends, I have like people who believe in Buddhism and everything else. So I really struggle a lot. Even after that miracle happened to me, for a long time I wasn't even able to say that, okay, I do believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. For so long I struggled. I had a metaphor in my head. So I remember, I feel like my head was in a square shape, and then there is like a hole, a round hole in front of me. I was just trying to get through that hole. I was trying to say, okay, I believe this, I am a Christian, but I wasn't able to. And I prayed to God for so many times and asked so many people to pray for me. I remember one day I even just decided to go nowhere and kneeling on the ground, and I was crying and then praying to God to change me, to help my unbelief, to help me believe. And I wouldn't be able to stand here if God wasn't true, if God didn't love me. So I think even though I have so many miracles happening in my life, like the biggest miracle even today is that I am a Christian, I become Christian, I'm still standing here talking to you to talk about my testimony that God is there with me and with you, and He is real. And I also want to share another verse in the Bible which says that, wait on the Lord, be strong, take heart, and wait on the Lord. And so yeah, that's just a little part of my story. Thank you.
When Yi went to Oxford, she joined into a great fellowship there and deepened her faith and got baptized at Oxford too. And she's now at the Lexington Chinese Church. She's in at least one more fellowship and is reaching out with the gospel to others. And it's exciting to see the growth in what God has done in Yi's life. There are many others. There are over 40,000 international students and scholars and spouses in the greater Boston area. So there's a lot to be done. So pray for us. Thank you so much for your support and encouragement. And there's a lot more to talk about, so I look forward to seeing you downstairs at lunch too afterwards. Thanks.
Now let's spend a few moments praying for them. All right. Lord, we thank you for this awesome ministry. And as we read this past month about the conference that they had, where they were being refreshed and connecting with other ISI leaders, Lord, thank you for that opportunity. And I pray that they're refreshed and ready for this next season of ministry that you have for them. We pray for the conference that's going to happen on the South Shore. Lord, there's so many details that have to be put in place for this, families and that need to be prepared to take students in. Churches that need to be prepared to get the word out, people that will transport the students themselves, so many different things. Lord, we know that you're working in the lives of these students even now. Some of them probably don't know they're going to be spending Thanksgiving in New England. We pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts now, that you would bring believers into their path, that you would begin that process of leading them toward yourself. We thank you for this wonderful story we heard this morning of how you worked. And Lord, the reminder of how we need to be patient and how we need to wait on you. And so we pray for Steve and Tasha that you would give them, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit as they do this work, as they work with other church leaders and other ISI leaders and students and the Bible studies and the retreats and the various activities. Well, we pray that all of it will be powerful because your word is being proclaimed, your name is being honored. And Lord, we pray as they ask that you would you would keep them connected to you, that you were the source of life, you were the source of the healing, you were the source of power for their ministry. And so, Lord, help them to stay connected. And I pray, Lord, as they give out so much, that you would protect their marriage, and that their marriage will grow stronger as they minister together. And we pray for all the students that many of us have hosted, and we pray for opportunities. Some of us may even have opportunities to connect with them at other points, Lord. We pray that you will use us for your glory to reach out to these students. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, E.E., and thank you, Steve. And what a refreshing story, E.E., that you met so many Christians who were so patient and listened to your questions and listened to your doubts and gave you the freedom to work through those things at your own pace. Really beautiful. Blessed to have you this morning. Yeah. We're also blessed to have Scott Long. Scott Long and his wife, Tanya, and their family served as missionaries in Haiti for 4 years before returning stateside and establishing Mission E4, centered in Hubbardston, Massachusetts, back in 2005. Scott has a heart for the unity of the church and equipping believers to be servants in their communities and reaching across congregations and denominational lines to really be the church for a region and to be God's people across the world. So we're thrilled to have you here, Scott. Back in 2010, 6 months after the earthquake in Haiti, some members from right here at Crossroads participated with Mission E4 there. And we're looking forward to hearing more about what your ministry is doing and what God has been doing. So come on up, Scott.
Morning. Just so thrilled to hear E.E.'s testimony and what you guys are doing. You know, it was really, as she was sharing, kind of bringing back to me a little bit some of the early stirrings that the Lord had in us for missions. And as we were serving as full-time missionaries in Haiti for almost 4 years, we had many, many visiting teams that would come down to Haiti to help us out. And at that time, we were living Haiti side and having visitors come in that we really hadn't had much of a chance to meet from so many different churches. We actually had short-term teams come down to Haiti every other week. So for almost 4 years, that's a lot of teams and a lot of people. And there was a reoccurring theme that God continued to really stir up in our hearts to share with those visitors. And that theme was that God has called every one of us to be a missionary, wherever we are. Whether we're a missionary in Haiti, whether we're a missionary in Framingham, whether we're a missionary in Boston, that God wants every single one of us as believers to be his ambassadors, to be reaching those that are around us. And that just continued to stir up in us over and over and over again. And, you know, as we observed these teams coming down to Haiti, it was an amazing thing to see a team of 50, 60, 70 people from many different denominations, many different states. They would arrive there in Haiti, and it would be so easy in that environment to unite and to just share the simple gospel of Jesus in a way that was very tangible and reaching out to those in need. But over the course of those 4 years, as excited as we were to see what was happening in Haiti and to see that amazing level of church unity, the Lord really began to burden us for our own country here. And in specific, we really began to have a burden for Massachusetts. And as we would come back here on furlough periodically for a month at a time to visit and speak at different churches, it was really a contrast that we saw here versus what we saw in Haiti. We saw here that many times the church was very divided. Everybody was kind of doing their own things. You know, they came off these mission trips and kind of ran back to their own little boxes and in their own little congregations and own little communities. And we weren't seeing the same level of power as Christ's witnesses that we would experience when a team would come down for that short window. And so we just began to have a burden and a passion for the American church. And God actually called us to leave Haiti to come back here and plant a work here in Massachusetts. Haiti is and will continue to be a very strong part of our heart and our ministry, but Mission E4 was founded in 2005 based on Ephesians chapter 4, and mainly the verses 11 through 13. It says that Christ gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the training and equipping of the saints for the works of service. And so a real heart, as Pastor Bill shared, of our ministry is to train and equip God's people to be the ambassadors of Christ, all of us, not just the guy that stands up here on Sunday morning or leads worship, but that each and every one of us would be engaged and active in our faith. And at the end of those three verses there in Ephesians 4, it says that the end result of the training and equipping of God's people is that the body of Christ would be built up, the body of Christ would become mature, and the body of Christ would become united, so that we were no longer operating in our own little pockets and our own little places, but as a united body, we would be able to effectively reach this lost and hurting world out there. So Mission E4 has a number of different branches to our ministry, and we're so thankful for the support that Crossroads has shown us, and so thankful for the specific places like coming to Haiti that the church has been able to be a part of. But I just wanted to kind of run through quickly the different branches of Mission E4 that we have today. We're coming up on our 10th year of ministry this next year, and God has just really blessed us in amazing ways. So one of the branches of our ministry is called Expeditions. Expeditions is our short-term mission trip arm. This is the part where people will connect on an 8-day or a 14-day trip with us to any number of places that we lead teams. But realize, as we bring a short-term team over to Haiti or Albania or to Kosovo or to China or some of the places we go, that our heart is really still here for the local church too. So as we're going through the process of training and equipping a team to go over to Haiti for 8 days, you know, and even when we're in Haiti for those 8 days, we haven't lost sight of the local church and the local community here. We spend time down in Haiti as we're reaching out and we're giving to the poor and we're sharing the gospel of Jesus. We spend time with our teams asking the question, so how are you going to take this back home? How are you going to take those same things that you do in Haiti, and how are you going to do them right here in your own communities and right here in your own neighborhoods? Right? One of my favorite things to challenge a team with is, I said, you know, one of the first phrases you want to learn in Creole is, God bless you, Jesus loves you. You know, a couple of very simple phrases, right? So all week the team is seeing every child and saying, Jezi Remeu, Bon Dia Beniu, Jesus loves you, God bless you. And by the end of the week, I usually challenge the team that I'm going to teach you how to say it in English. It goes like this, Jesus loves you, God bless you. How easy is it sometimes in the foreign field when we're away from home to come in contact with a child or a youth or somebody in our community? And it's so easy in that environment to open our mouths and to open our lives to reach out. But we've got to remember to do that right here at home. So on our short-term teams, we take an 8-day trip to China. Yes, it's more than 8 days. China is 15 days. We take a 15-day trip to China. When we take our trips to China in October, we're going to China mainly to teach English as a second language within a few universities that have opened their doors to us, and it gives us a real opportunity to engage with students like EE in their own environment, and have that opportunity to share our faith with them. The questions are pretty serious, big questions. You know, I mean, they're academics, most of the people that we're dealing with, the students there. And they really want to know answers, right? They want their faith to make sense to them if they're going to put their faith in Christ. But it's an amazing opportunity for a couple weeks to spend over in China, reaching out to university students. 4 times a year, we take short-term teams to Haiti. So January, April, July, and October. Those teams are a mix of children's ministry programs. We do a lot of vacation Bible school kind of programs while we're there. We have many work projects to be done, from heavy-duty construction, building school buildings, to painting school benches, to helping to distribute our school uniform material. So there's stuff for everybody of all ages to do on our Haiti trips. We take a short-term mission trip to Albania and Kosovo once a year. That's also in October. So we have many mission trip opportunities. We also have a mission trip opportunity right here at home. So every August, we have teams that will actually come out to our campus in Hubbardston, spend 8 days there, and be involved in local outreach to Worcester, to Winchendon, to some of the bigger cities and smaller towns that surround our campus there. So that's our Expeditions arm of Mission E4. Our overseas ministries tends to focus more on the permanent, ongoing indigenous work of the countries that we work in. So not just the short, you know, trip in and trip out, but in Haiti right now, we have 5 elementary schools that run full-time. We have a high school. We have a boys' orphanage. We have a girls' orphanage. We have 2 medical clinics. We operate in 4 jails right now in Haiti. Mission E4 employs over 100 full-time Haitian people in the mission that we have over there. So not only are we meeting very tangible physical needs with the children, but providing we're providing employment for a number of people in a country where there's an 80% unemployment rate. Right? It's a fifth world nation, and it still ranks between the 2nd or 3rd poorest country in the world. So really making physical, tangible, sustainable difference in a country. So through our schools right now, we have almost 1,600 children in our school programs right now. So it's kind of exciting to see the growth there. One little testimony from Haiti I just shared at the first service. When we began to plant the first work in Haiti, Pastor and Madame Bazile, who are our indigenous leaders in Haiti, they run the whole program. Pastor Bazile was actually here the morning that I shared worship to just share a couple words with the congregation. Pastor Bazile, when we began to plant the work in Haiti, he and his wife decided to go into the most destitute, broken, wicked village in pretty much all of Haiti. Laogan, Haiti, is the voodoo capital of Haiti. Haiti's the voodoo capital of the whole world. Okay, and in this city of Laogan, they picked this province called Kasanj. And Kasanj is actually the epicenter for voodoo in the country. And so they picked this place to begin to plant a church and to plant a school. There was not one Christian person, not one, in this community. There was not one church. There was actually not one married couple in this town, not one. There were still voodoo human sacrifices being done on a weekly basis in this community. Every bad thing you can imagine was going on. And when we began to plant that work in that little community of Kasanj, all you would hear every night was voodoo drums beating in the background. So we began a school with 70 school children, 35 kindergartners, 35 first graders, a bunch of little kids. And we began to teach them all the basics of reading, writing, arithmetic, but we also began to share the love of Christ with them. And with these 70 school children, we began our church on Sunday morning. Right, so not a church full of adults, but a church full of kindergartners and first graders. That's how it began. The pastor and Madame Azil were very faithful. They moved their family into this crime-ridden neighborhood to plant this work and also began a girls' orphanage at the same time. They were broken into in their home twice in the first 2 months. And Pastor and Madame Azil went to the local police, and the police said, well, what were you thinking moving into this neighborhood? Right? They didn't intervene, didn't want to do anything. They said, that's your own fault. But they stuck in there. They remained faithful under break-ins and under threats from local voodoo priests and all kinds of opposition and spiritual forces coming against them. But almost 10 years later today, that church in Kasanj now has over 500 people on a Sunday morning. They have married over 45 couples in that church over the last 3 years. 65 to 70% of the children in that community now go to our Christian school. And the community has been transformed. That church has actually planted 9 other churches in all the surrounding villages. And we're seeing radical community transformation happen. Now, you camp out in there at nighttime, or you stay at one of our guest houses there at nighttime, all you hear through the night are worship songs being sung to Christ. So it's an amazing community transformation. That's Haiti, Albania. We have permanent work going on in Albania through Mission E4. We oversee 2 churches and a school program. The school program is in a pretty impoverished gypsy community. The gypsies are really the outcasts of society. They live in broken down and abandoned buildings in this village of Chuka, which is kind of an outcast community. So we began a school program in there, same kind of thing, feeding them every day, educating, sharing the gospel of Jesus. One of our first converts was a boy at 14 years old who gave his life to Christ in our school, Yorgo. And I remember Yorgo sharing his testimony. And he said, you know, when the missionaries first came, I thought Jesus was just the name of a children's game because we'd come together and play games and Jesus was part of it. I thought that was the name of the children's game. And he said, finally, one day I realized Jesus was a real person, and he was the one that died for me. And he gave his life to Christ at 14 years old, and that boy, Yorgo, who's a gypsy boy, recently got married, and he's now the pastor of our church in that community. So we're seeing, again, real transformation from the inside. We have full-time missionaries in India that are teaching English as a second language, and God is just opening up amazing doors right now to further the gospel there. There's so many people asking questions now, deep questions, and want to understand God's word. Another branch of our ministry, I'm going to run through the rest pretty quick. We have Global Training Center is our campus in Hubbardston, Massachusetts. So we have a full-time, one-year school program for young people. And this school program is really designed for young people coming out of high school before they go to college. It's to take a year of their life and really focus on God, to learn God's word. So they're going through a lot of very basic Bible school kind of classes, Old Testament and New Testament, and how do you interpret Scripture. But we also spend a tremendous amount of time with these young people, helping them to understand how to hear from God, how to know what God's specific will for their life is, so that when they move off to college or career or to ministry or whatever else God's calling them to next, they can move off knowing they're really being led by God in whatever that field is. I mean, many of us who are a little bit older, we're looking at some of the younger generation and saying, you know, they go to college and switch their majors 5 and 6 times and have a hard time narrowing it down. And there's so many young people today that are actually being lost to their faith going to school. Actually, 70 to 90% of young people brought up in a Christian home will never show up in church again after their freshman year of college. 70 to 90%. So this Global Training Center school is really designed to solidify their faith, help them answer those tough questions, help them to discover what is God's specific plan and calling so that they can move on from there and have a much better chance of retaining their faith, following God's plan and direction in his life. Delta Force is our youth arm of what we do. Early on when we began Mission E4 back in 2005, right off the bat, God really burdened my wife and I with reaching children and youth in our communities throughout central Massachusetts. So we established Delta Force, which is really a branch of our ministry to assist the local church in effectively reaching the youth of this generation. Right now, Delta Force runs 2 Tuesday night programs. We run one right down Main Street in Worcester out of the Straight Up Cafe, reaching out to the whole Main South neighborhood there. We have another Tuesday program that we run outside of Great Brook Valley. We've got a collaboration of churches that we've pulled together to run a Tuesday night program there. We run a Wednesday night program in Uxbridge. We run a Wednesday night program in Holden. We have a Thursday night program in Barrie. We have a Sunday afternoon program in Great Brook Valley, right in the community itself. We have a Sunday afternoon program in Winchendon, where we've opened a whole brand new outreach center that's open 7 days a week with programs running all week long right on Main Street, Winchendon. We have a Sunday afternoon program we run on Main Street in Worcester as well. So all kinds of stuff going on, but really with a passion to reach this young generation. World War II generation, 65% of our population claim to be Bible-believing Christian people in the World War II generation. In the baby boomer generation, that dropped to 35%. 35% of the baby boomers claim to be Bible-believing Christian people. The following generation was the millennial generation. Dropped to 16%. 16% claim to be Bible-believing Christian people. This generation right now of teens, they're predicting that if something doesn't change, only 4% of this generation of teenagers will be Bible-believing Christians. We're in a crisis right now in our country in faith, and our young people are going through a crisis in the things they're dealing with in culture. 8,000 teenagers every day are infected with sexually transmitted diseases in our country. Every day, 8,000 a day. More than 80% of teens today have viewed pornography online. 1,500 to 2,000 teens commit suicide every year in our country. And everything they're hearing from every source is telling them you came from nowhere, and when you die, you're going nowhere, and your life really has no purpose to it. And the young people of our society need Christ's church to bring purpose, to teach them what it means to live the way God intended them to live, to find that purpose and belonging. We have a branch of our ministry, Encouraging Worship. Encouraging Worship partners with the church. Whenever there's need for interim worship support or worship training, some churches that have no worship teams at all will get called in to help develop worship ministry. We have a branch of our ministry called Equipping Seminars. And this is all-day or weekend seminars that we put on for churches. It can be on church leadership. It can be on evangelism and discipleship. We do seminars on effective missions, establishing effective outreach within our own communities. And I want to tell you guys just a little plug for your church. You guys are light years ahead of a lot of churches in understanding what it means to really be a good neighbor within your community and do effective outreach. Every time I come here, I'm so impressed just by the feel of the place here and seeing these Easter egg baskets that the church is putting out, making it so easy for you guys to be able to say, hey, I can take that. I can go do that in my own community. I can do that in my backyard. And the whole sticky faith that Pastor Bill has been talking a lot about. These are the things that we as a church, not just this church, but as a church, we need to learn and we need to model within our communities. So I could spend hours and hours and hours talking about everything we're doing at Mission E4, but I really want to say thank you for your support of our ministry. Thank you for your prayers. There's so many places for you guys to partner and connect. So at lunchtime, hopefully we can talk about it a little bit more. God bless you.